Our reading is Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 13. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
So today I'm going to be talking about a theology of everything. Now, I've got a little thing here, haven't I? Oh, yes, right, there we go. Thank you. So I can probably, if this works, Morris, we'll be in control. So looking at everything, and the motto today is this: what we believe impacts how we live. Do we agree with that? Yeah, your inner beliefs affect the way you live your life. And so we're going to be looking at a theology of everything. It starts, it works, this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, everything. God created everything. And that's why we're going to be giving that title. But it's not just that God created the heavens and the earth, the opening verse of the Bible, but we come to that passage which we looked at today in the New Testament, and we hear this: by him, that is to say Jesus, all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. You know, I think sometimes we forget. I think we think that God created everything for us. No, he created them for and through Jesus. Through that, primarily, he created it because he wanted to create. And we need to remember that. We're not the sole recipients of this. And the little word in there's a little bit of Greek today, and it's the word panta. Panta is the Greek word that means all things. And we'll be coming back to that word quite a lot. So basically, God created through Jesus all things. Are we okay with that? Yes, okay. So let's have a look then at the order of things. At the top of the pecking list, if you like, will be God, okay? If we look at the hierarchy of things that he's created, what might come next? Well, not yet. No, angels. The heavenly beings are kind of, if you like, the highest. And then after that, he's created humans. And then this isn't in order. This is in terms of hierarchy. And below the humans, animals, and then I would include plants in animals. Hang on, we just don't get too complicated. So living beings, and then inanimate things. Would you agree that kind of sums up the kind of hierarchy? Now, would you also agree that actually you could divide it up like this? If humans have got a soul and a body, then you could divide it into spiritual and material. Would you agree with that? Most sort of nodding. Yeah, well, a lot of people do think that way. But that is not the gospel according to the Bible. That is actually the gospel according to Plato, who thought, a Greek philosopher who lived before Christ, who thought that everything spiritual was good and everything material, physical, was not so good. So it leads to a view that what I do on a Sunday is spiritual. Things like playing, like singing and praying, they're good. But actually work, well, that's not good. But actually, let's have a look at what the Bible says about this. Same pattern, okay? The Bible says this. This is how creation is divided up. The creator and the creation. Yeah? There is a creator and there is everything else. So God created angels. God created spiritual beings. He also created rocks. And everything you can see is part of his order. Now, if we divide it up like that, that is a more biblical way of viewing. There is, if you like, a distinction between the creation and the creator. But if you go to chapter 3 of the Bible, you'll see there's a problem, a rift appears between the creation and the creator. When Adam disobeys, and actually even before Adam disobeyed, it was the snake, wasn't it? Was falling away from creation. And there's a rift that happens between the creator and creation. And then, of course, it's Jesus who bridges the gap between the creator and the creation, because he is fully God and fully man. That's an incredible mystery. We can't really get our heads around that, can we? But Jesus, the fundamental belief of Christian people, and this is a distinction between some of us and other groups, like Jehovah's Witnesses and people like that. We believe that God is in Jesus is fully man and fully God. And therefore, he bridges that gap between the creation and the creator. The creator has become part of his creation. But he was begotten, not created. Hey, Christmas carols, yes? Begotten and not created. So what we believe affects how we live. Yeah? So if we believe that everything we see has been made by this creator, and he made it, and now Jesus has entered that creation, then that must affect the way that we live our lives. So Jesus created all things, and that word panta comes up. All things bright and beautiful. All creatures great and small, the Lord God made them all. But have you heard this expression, nature red in tooth and claw? Yeah, there was what remains of a pigeon on the road as I crossed to go to the town yesterday in my estate. Evidence that a female sparrowhawk had come whizzing past and eaten it. Now, we find that quite difficult, don't we? One bird eating another. There are things which are hard. You see, so if we say that God created the mountains, then we have to say, well, he also created earthquakes, because that's how the mountains were lifted up. If we say he made the fish, we could say he also created jellyfish. I went swimming off a little island in Mallorca a few years ago, and I was swimming this beautiful, idyllic, and suddenly, wow, a little tiny bright red jellyfish got me here and left a scar for more than a year. If we say that God created all things, then I'm afraid mosquitoes do come into that list, as do slugs for gardeners. So when God created all things, he created the laws of physics. the fact that we are here on this planet and that the planet is rotating and, you know, the whole way universe fits together. And not only on a cosmological scale, but the tiniest part of your body, a tiny atom, God created the inner workings of that. And he knows it. He knows quantum mechanics. Isn't that incredible? I studied quantum mechanics and I couldn't get my head around it. He knows the law. He made the laws of chemistry. So the DNA in every cell of our body is because God created a universe that could make such complicated beings. He created the laws of biology and geology. And so we're here because of God's creation. Now, I studied geology at university and taught physics and science. So I personally see no conflict at all between what I learn in science and what I believe as a Christian. So what is the result of this? Well, I think the first thing is we should celebrate the wonder of creation. And I think we owe David Attenborough a huge respect debt, don't we, in this. He has shown us things we've never, ever see through the fantastic programs which come onto our telly. We can wonder at creation. Second thing is we need to live with the mystery of suffering. Because there are things in creation which we struggle with. Why is actually that happening? In fact, one of the reasons that David Attenborough is not a believer is that he has seen a boy in Africa with the worm burrowing into his eye that makes him blind, and he found that very hard to reconcile with a good and loving creator. And I think a lot of us would struggle with similar kind of questions. The third thing is we are called to care for creation. Not only wonder at it, but to care for it, to look after this wonderful world. And we've heard a lot about that recently. And we are concerned at what's happening in our world. I think we need to beware of this secular sacred divide. Christians should be doing spiritual things and not actually getting involved in practical things in our society, in politics, or whatever you're being called into. And I think we need to acknowledge that it's a fallen creation that needs rescuing. Which takes us on to my next point, that Jesus, in this passage, not only did he create all things, but he has now reconciled all things to himself. Let's get that into his... God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things in heaven, on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus didn't just make everything. He came to reconcile it, to redeem it for himself. So only the Creator could pay the price for the fallen creation. Nobody else could do it, only Jesus himself, to bring peace between Creator and creation. Needed the Creator to step down into our world. Interesting verse in John chapter 12, which says, when I am lifted up, he's talking about the cross, isn't he? When I'm lifted up, I will draw, if you read in your Bible, it will draw all men to myself, or all people to myself, if you're in a more politically correct Bible. But actually, if you read the authorized version of the Bible, you will say that actually the word is panta. I will draw all things to myself. So when Jesus, in one of the early and most reliable translations of the scripture, it is not men, but all things. And when Jesus stretches out his arms on the cross, he says, I will draw all things to myself. In other words, he is dying to reconcile the whole of creation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus is not just in the business of saving souls, but redeeming the whole of creation. And notice when Jesus' blood fell from his hands, where did it go? On the earth. It fell onto the earth. The blood of Christ was shed to redeem the whole of creation. And Paul knew that because at the end of this passage he says, This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The gospel is for every creature, not just for people. We need to know our place. You know, that old sketch with John Cleese, I know my place, you know? And you remember the first covenant that God made with the earth was the covenant of Noah. And do you know who he made the covenant with? With Noah, with your sons, with all people, and with all the creatures on this earth. God made a covenant with the whole of creation. Now, okay, let's just move on a little bit. Did anyone see the film The Passion of Christ? It's a hard film to watch, isn't it? It's a very, very graphic, violent film, which tells the story of Jesus' passion, his crucifixion, very accurately. Some would say perhaps concentrating too much on the graphics. But actually, the film director, he actually has some very, very good interpretations here. This is from the scene of when Jesus is carrying along his cross and Jesus stumbles and falls. And the director, Mel Gibson, has shown as he stumbles and falls, his mother, Mary, appears to him in the crowd. We don't know if that happened, but Jesus has a flashback to when he was a little boy and he falls over and he grazes his knee and his mum picks him up. And now he falls under the weight of the cross and his mother stoops beside him. And the line that comes in here is, see, mother, how I make all things new. See, mother, how I make all things new. Does anyone know what book of the Bible that verse is in? Not the see, mother bit. Behold, I make all things new. It's in Revelation. It's in Revelation 21, the story of the new creation, and Christ says, I make all things new. So it's the risen, glorified Christ who says, see how I make all things new. But Jesus says, look, mother, how I make all things new. By carrying this cross, and it is the cross through which all things are made new. God enters the suffering world. And to understand suffering, not that I understand suffering, but if we've got to have any chance of understanding suffering, we've got to look at it through the lens of the cross. And so Jesus created all things, he reconciled all things, and he is renewing all things. The new creation, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be, as we sing in that lovely hymn, Love, Love Divine. Does anyone like the program on the telly, The Repair Shop? Great program, isn't it? Apart from the artificial emotions that the BBC have to work into every episode. If you want a laugh, look up Judi Dench, Repair Shop, Red Nose Day. Fabulous skit on YouTube, absolutely amazing. But it is a great program, and it's about people have got something which they were going to throw away. But when it's being repaired and restored by the expert craftsman, it brings great joy. We've just started one up in Ilminster, actually. It's called Ilminster Share and Repair. So if you've got anything broken, bring it along. I'm one of the repairers, but I don't do toasters. I don't do toasters. But at any rate, this reminds me of who God is. God is a repairer. God does not throw away broken things. He mends them. He restores them. And so if your life is in a mess, he doesn't chuck you away. He wants you to come to him and find restoration, renewal, and redemption. And he will make you new. But he feels the same thing about his creation. You see, there are some Christians who have this theology that actually God's going to chuck away this world and make a brand new one. Well, they haven't understood the word new, because there are two words for new in the Bible. One of them is neos, which means brand new, spanking new. So when someone comes with their toaster and we say, sorry, we can't fix it, you'll have to buy a new one. When somebody brings in a worn-out parrot that's fallen off its perch, which was my first job, you can read about it in the Ilminster Press, I loved it because I've restored it and the parrot is now back on its perch in the Ilminster Emporium. So if you go and see Polly the parrot, advertising Pretty Polly fully fashioned stockings, you will see her there, and there she is. God repairs broken things. He will not chuck this world away and put a new one in place. The word is kainos, which means renewed, restored, renovated. That's the kind of word that God uses. And we're in a society that throws things away. You know, when my phone goes wrong, I chuck it away and buy a new one, or whatever it is. Actually, God is a God who repairs things. And so, there we go. So is this talk of new creation all pie in the sky? You know, is it actually going to happen? Well, the key to the resurrection, a key to hope for this world is, of course, the resurrection. If you want to read a really good book on this, I recommend Tom Wright's The Resurrection of the Son of God. If you're able to wade through 600 pages, he talks about the importance of the resurrection as being the key to the restoration of all new things. You see, there's the empty tomb, the transformed body of Jesus. It was the same Jesus, wasn't it? But he was radically renewed. He could now appear in a room, and they thought there was something different about him. They didn't recognize him, but when he stretched out his hands, it still had the scars in it. He was the same body that God had restored and transformed into the new creation. So the first fruits of the new creation are Jesus' resurrection, and that is the guarantee of the renewal of all things. Now, I don't know how you feel when you've listened to the news over the last year. Pretty depressing, isn't it? War in Ukraine, starving people in East Africa because of the terrible droughts. We've had a pandemic. I mean, I don't need to depress you anymore. But if you listen to it, you think, where is it going to end? Where is there any hope? And then, of course, our queen has died, and we've got a new king. When is it going to end? Well, the answer is the new creation has already begun. If you are somebody who has been transformed by Jesus into a new creation, you are part of the new creation. We are the new creation. It's already started. It has not come to its fulfillment yet. I don't know when that will be. Nobody knows when that will be. Even Jesus said he didn't know when that would be. But it has started when they first saw the risen Jesus come out of the tomb. And what you believe impacts how you live. We would get terribly depressed, wouldn't we, if we thought this world is all there is. You know, if the likes of Putin can determine the outcome of creation. But the Creator who created all things has redeemed and reconciled all things through the blood of Christ on the cross and is making all things new. And one day he will come in power and bring all things to completion. And he wants us to participate in that. In Romans it talks about creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Yeah. Well, stand up and be counted is the answer. The sons of God are already here, and the daughters of God, just waiting to work with Christ. And the word participation is a good one. It's one of the words that can translate communion, koinonia. In some passages of Scripture, participation with God. We don't just wait for God to do it magically. He wants us to participate in this great project of the redemption of creation. That's what he wants. And it's a spiritual task because it needs prayer and it needs the worship of God's people. But it's a physical task because there are jobs that need to be done Even if it's just looking after your back garden and making sure that you allow the bees and the birds and things to establish again, then that's great. And if you want to see a lovely physical example of redemption and restoration, look up the story of Knepp, K-N-E-P-P. It's a farm in West Sussex where they decided to get rid of the dairy herd because it was unproductive and rewild the farm. Well, Karen and I went there in May, and at 5:30 in the morning, we stood and we listened at the same time to a cuckoo, a turtle dove, and several nightingales. Have you heard of that anywhere? Well, actually, it's a wonderful example of how creation is renewing itself because of a participation with us. So we do need to pray, and we particularly need to pray for our new king. And actually, one of Charles's strengths is that he's keenly interested in the environment and looking after the world. And in his opening speech, did you notice he did say he was going to be the defender of the faith, which I thought was really good, which is, of course, what his mother has done for 70 years. We do need to pray for wisdom for him and for ourselves. Oh, did I get to the end of this story? Yeah, I'm not sure I did. Oh, well, never mind, it doesn't matter. That's okay. If I ignored it, it can't have been important. Yeah, I think I did. So we're going to pray now. So let's come together in quiet as we pray. I've given you a lot to take in this morning, but it's quite simple. It's everything. God created everything. Through Christ, he has redeemed everything, and he is making everything new. And he wants us to be involved. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful world in which you have placed us. We are amazed, Lord, when we watch some of the programs on our television that reveal, using technology, things that we would never have even been aware of. Remarkable behavior of creatures that we would never see. And yet, Lord, you see it all. Even in the depths of the rainforest, even at the deepest part of the ocean, which is inaccessible to us, Lord, it was all created by you and for you. We give you thanks and praise, Lord, for the marvels of creation. But also, Lord, for the advances in human technology that has enabled us to explore and to see things which would have been invisible to us. But Father, as we thank you for these things, Lord, we lament, we confess that we have plundered and polluted your world. Each one of us, Lord, by our own greed, by our own wastage, by our own indifference, have not always treated your world as we should. And we confess that, Lord. We ask for your mercy, your forgiveness. We lament, Lord, for our world, and especially, Lord, when we see how much damage has been done by pollution, by irresponsible mining, by deforestation, to satisfy the greed of human beings. Lord, we come before your throne and we ask for your forgiveness. But Father, we thank you that you are a God who does care for things that you've created. You're a God, Lord, who has a plan from beginning to end that you have started, and you will bring to completion the work that you've started. And we praise you, Lord, that you've done that through Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, fully human, fully God. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you that his blood was for the redemption of all things. And Lord, we pray that as you redeem us, we would be available to you to bring your new creation here on this earth. In reality, not just in a pipe dream. So Lord, we thank you for every encouragement we see of small examples where your kingdom is coming on the earth. Help us, Lord, when we see the scenes of destruction and war on our screens, not to be over-depressed, but to know that in you and through the risen Christ there is hope. And so, Father, we pray for our new king, King Charles III. We pray that you will grant him wisdom, courage. And Lord, we pray that like his mother, he would find his strength in you as his King and Lord. And we pray, Lord, for all of our royal family at this moment, for our Parliament. We also pray, Lord, for our new Prime Minister, Liz Truss. We pray, Lord, that when faced with the enormous problems in this world, in this country and abroad, you will grant our government wisdom to seek justice and righteousness for all people. And Lord, we lament the passing of our Queen, but we thank you for her example. We thank you for her as a figurehead for our nation through really difficult times. Times of enormous change. I'm going to read just something from the BBC website that I read this morning about the Queen's faith, how the Queen's faith went beyond duty. Accounts to those close to Elizabeth II emphatically suggest that to her, faith went far beyond protocol and duty. It shaped and guided her throughout her life in a way the public only started to appreciate later in her reign. The chaplain to the Queen at Balmoral says he thinks there's only been two Sundays since he'd been there, apart from COVID times, that she did not appear in church when she was there. He says the Queen spoke to him about the strong faith of her grandfather and the hymns her father George VI would sing to her at bedtime when she was a child. It quickly became clear to me she was not only devout, but that she felt strongly that her role had been divinely assigned. Father, we thank you for our Queen Elizabeth, and as we mourn her passing, we pray, Lord, that we will not only mourn a good and faithful person, Queen, but also learn from her faith, Lord. And we pray that many people throughout our nation will see the faith that she had in Jesus. And Lord, finally, we pray for peace in our world. Lord, we see the ongoing destruction in Ukraine, and that's only the place that hits our headlines most, Lord. Across the world, there are many conflicts. And you must grieve when you look at your beautiful world being destroyed. Father, have mercy, we pray. And we pray that as the blood of Jesus was poured out on the earth, Lord, that you would bring about that new creation. Raise up people, Lord, whose hearts are for Jesus. Raise up people whose desire is to work with you to bring about the renewal of all things. And Father, we pray that you will pour out your Spirit on us. Whatever our situation is, whatever our opportunities are, Lord, that you might raise us up, awaken us to serve you in this world. And so we come together in the words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.